The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, such as no fuller on earth could bleach them. Then Elijah appeared to them, along with Moses, and they were conversing with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus in reply, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He hardly knew what to say. They were so terrified. And a cloud came, casting a shadow over them. From the cloud came a voice. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone but Jesus alone with them. As they were coming down from the mountain, he charged them not to relate what they had seen to anyone, except when the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead meant. The Gospel of the Lord. Probably mentioned this before in previous years during Lent, but during the season of Lent, I often think of what I consider the first Lent. Not necessarily that those days leading up to Jesus' death and resurrection the first time, but actually the first anniversary of the Paschal mystery, the first anniversary when the early church, Peter, James, and John, and the other apostles and all the disciples, are getting ready to remember that powerful day when not only was Jesus killed, but then 3 days later, he was risen from the dead. That moment when literally their lives changed forever. They would have been going around preaching in different places. They were celebrating the breaking of the bread in homes. They were figuring out what it meant to be this church of Christ. But I think they would have wanted to prepare in a very specific way for that first anniversary, remembering how they themselves now need to participate in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And as they were doing that, I think they would have realized that following Jesus was much more about their heart than about their head. We want to look at it how we usually talk about the human person, that we have these gifts of intellect and free will, that our preparation for being disciples of Jesus during this time of Lent is much more about our free will than it is about our intellect. I suspect if the apostles are anything like me, that we would assume actually the opposite. We would have assumed, well, if I just understand Jesus well enough, then I'll be able to follow him and do all the things that he asks. If I just maybe know what the plan is or know why we have to do everything, well, then I'll be able to do it really, really well. But again, I think if the apostles are anything like us, they would have come upon that first anniversary of the death and resurrection of Jesus. They would have realized that there's really no intellectual understanding that would have made it make sense. Even kind of seeing the whole story played out, it's not that they can now perfectly understand Jesus' suffering and death, how they betrayed him and weren't by his side in those moments. That they wouldn't understand why they themselves have gone far from their homelands and their families and endured suffering and persecution as they preach the name of Jesus. They would have realized that following Jesus, there's not really a perfect understanding that will make it easier. Instead, the only thing that makes it easy, and I would say the only thing that makes it good, is our free will, us being obedient to that desire of God, us trusting in him and his providence, even when things don't make that much sense to us. I think that's why the church gives us the story of Abraham preparing to sacrifice Isaac in the first reading. That this story, there's no way to really make sense of it. It should kind of bother us a little bit that God asks this of Abraham, and he gets so close to sacrificing his only son, Isaac. But I think for Abraham, after the fact, he would realize there wasn't an explanation that would have been good enough. That God wasn't trying to help give him understanding or knowledge to follow him better. But instead, that whole test, that binding of Isaac and going up the mountain, all of that was to focus on what God would provide. That especially when it didn't make sense to Abraham, he could defer to God in his goodness. And he could say, as he did to his son as they were going up the mountain, when Isaac asks, where will the sacrifice of the Holocaust be, since we're not taking it with us? And Abraham simply says, God will provide the sacrifice. God will provide the sacrifice. I think to Isaac that probably meant, okay, I guess we'll find something along the way. But Abraham knew that up to this point, at least, God providing the sacrifice meant his son that he was taking up with him. Right? That wasn't an easy answer for Abraham, but I think he truly believed and trusted that God would provide for him, even if he had to sacrifice his only son. That the point wasn't to give Abraham better head knowledge. It was to put his heart and his free will in accord with the will of God. Showing that especially when it didn't make sense to Abraham, he could actually choose to trust God as Father. Anyways, I think that's what Jesus is preparing his disciples for in the Transfiguration. In the Gospel of Luke, it says right after the Transfiguration that Jesus set his face for Jerusalem, where he knew that the scribes and Pharisees were looking to do harm to him. So the Transfiguration wasn't a time for Peter, James, and John to just kind of understand what the glory of heaven was. Have this neat experience with God, realizing how Jesus is connected with Elijah and Moses. Instead, I think it's supposed to help them realize that Jesus is connected to Elijah and Moses in this beautiful and mystical way. Because the prophets and the law, which Elijah and Moses represent, are both not really about head knowledge. Not about understanding what God wants us to do or how he's going to work in the world. He said the prophets are always calling the people of Israel back to be faithful. Back to trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob above all other things. Not to turn to other gods when it doesn't make sense or when they want to take things into their own hands. Not to abandon the law when it's inconvenient or causes problems with their national neighbors. Instead, to call them back to be faithful, to trust in him. To, like Abraham, to trust in him even when it doesn't make that much sense. But instead of it being about head knowledge, it was about bringing their hearts into union with God's will. Similarly, the law of Moses, which we often think of in kind of summary in the Ten Commandments, is very little about head knowledge. Honestly, when I talk about the Ten Commandments with most second graders as they prepare for First Reconciliation and First Communion, even at that age, most of them are not surprised by any of the Ten Commandments. There's nothing mind-blowing. Father, you're saying we're not supposed to lie? Yep, that's what I'm saying. And that even from an early age, we, in our heads, understand that taking things from others or having other gods in front of the Lord is not something that we're supposed to do. But the law isn't just about understanding that. It's about joining it to our hearts so that we can trust in God, especially when that is difficult. Especially in those moments when maybe it makes a little bit more sense for us to steal or to lie or to protect ourselves. And in those moments, instead, we can defer to God. And say, God, I trust in you more than I trust myself or the things of the world. Brothers and sisters, I think that's the journey that we're invited into in these 40 days of Lent. It's through our prayer, fasting, and almsgiving that we can trust in God even more. And especially like Abraham, that we can see when things don't make that much sense, when it doesn't seem to line up in an earthly or human way, then in those moments we can defer to God Almighty. Say, God, I trust you to provide for me and to be present in this moment. I actually think Mary, our Blessed Mother, is the best example of this to accompany us in the season of Lent. I can imagine there were many times in Mary's life where it didn't really make sense to her. probably going back to the Annunciation when the angel Gabriel shows up and says she's going to conceive and bear a son through the power of the Holy Spirit. I think Mary probably believed that, but did she understand how it was going to happen? Maybe not. That as she tried to raise this child, as they lost him in the temple, that as she saw her beloved son go out preaching and wandering for 3 years, healing people and bringing the good news of God to the lands around them. I'm sure there were lots of times that Mary didn't really intellectually understand what Jesus was doing or what God wanted her to do. But I also believe that she had a perfect faith and trust in him. That leading up to those moments of his death, that it kind of prepared her to see him suffering and abandoned and even hanging there, embarrassed on the cross, humiliated by the authorities and by the religious leaders. And again, in that moment, I don't think Mary looks at the cross and all of a sudden she gets it. She says, oh, I understand now. Jesus is taking on all the sufferings of other people. I don't think she understands it, at least in that moment. Maybe even later on in her life, she doesn't understand it. But she had been trained and she could say, but God, I do trust you. I trust that something great is going to happen even through this suffering. I trust that you can provide for Jesus, my son, and your son, but I also trust that you can provide for me in this moment of great suffering and trial. Brothers and sisters, let us allow Mary to accompany us this Lent. Let us ask her that when we make those same questions, when we wonder why God wants us to do things or why things are so hard, we cannot seek that intellectual knowledge. But instead, we can try to conform our hearts to the will of God the Father. We can start to trust him more and more. I would say that we can turn to him and rely on him, especially when it doesn't make sense to us. When our human brains can't understand or make sense of it, that's the perfect time to turn to God and his divine wisdom. Say, God, I may not understand exactly how I'm going to do this or how it will work out, but I trust, like Mary, our mother, that you will provide for me and give me everything I need to follow you today and all the days of my life.